Father, we just want to thank you, Lord. And we just want to pause right now, Father. We want to thank you, Father, for what you have done in our midst this morning, Lord Jesus. Father, of speaking of the advent, Lord, of when you would be coming, Father, to your people. Mighty God, stepping down off of his throne, coming down into this earth to meet with his people. Oh, Father, we bless you. We praise you and we love you. And Father, we just pray now that you will just continue with us, Father. Continue with us now, Father. Open our hearts, Lord God, that we may receive more of you. Help us to make room within our hearts, Lord Jesus, to know you more, Father, and to make you known in this world, Father, where there seems to be much darkness. Father, may you glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Good morning, church. It's wonderful to see you all here this morning. Didn't we have a great time this morning? Praise God. Praise God. During the summer months, Becky and I were strolling around London, taking the sights in, as you do. And as we approached Marble Arch, we saw a commotion taking place. We saw police cars, wagons, and officers all congregating around this one particular area. And as we drew nearer, as we got nearer, we noticed that they were policing a group of Muslims handing out literature on Islam. And as we continued on our journey, one of the men, he stopped us and he began to ask us questions on God, to which we responded, "We are Bible believing, Spirit-filled followers of Jesus." And as we did, as you can imagine, there was little dialogue and much debate. Now, the man tried to refute the claims of Christ, but frankly, his arguments were flawed. And so, like the great Charles Spurgeon, who once described the Bible as being a caged lion, once said, he said, "The Bible, like a lion, it doesn't need to be defended, but just let out of the cage because it can defend itself." Hallelujah. Praise God. And so this morning, I would like to unpack a portion of Scripture so that, as well as it providing you with ammunition against the lies of the enemy, it will bolster your faith and it will reveal the excellency, the majesty, and the truth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise God. Now, the statement put to Becky and I was, Jesus couldn't be God because he himself said, "The Father is greater than I." A statement which is found in John 14 and 28. Now, let's look at the verse in its entirety. John 14, 28, Jesus said this. He said, "You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I." Now, to a Unitarian who believes that God is one being and one person, I can appreciate their difficulty in grasping this text and this concept. However, for Trinitarians like us who believe in the oneness of God and the three persons, the distinctness of the Trinity, it's not so difficult to believe. To a Unitarian, we'll argue 1 + 1 + 1 equates to 3 and not 1. However, doesn't 1 × 1 × 1 equate to 1? Amen? And so they deny the deity of Christ and say that Jesus cannot be co-equal with the Father. But the problem with this is that it ignores the term greater. Now, greater can have one or two possible meanings, not only in the Greek, but in the English also, as in, I am greater than a dog, not only in position and rank, but in essence. Greater could also refer to someone who holds a higher office or status, as in, my boss is greater than I. The Prime Minister is greater than the deputy prime minister. However, both my boss and I, the prime minister and the deputy, are all fully human. And we all have the same value in God. And so clearly, greater here within this example, it cannot mean someone who is greater or superior than someone else in essence and nature. Now, when Jesus said that the Father is greater than I, what did he mean? Did he mean that the Father is greater than him in essence, or did he mean that the Father is greater than him by virtue of his status and position in heaven? Because when Jesus uttered these words, he was here upon the earth. Well, how do we know? Well, the way you find out what Jesus meant is by looking at the context of the verse itself. And now by context, I mean either the chapter itself or the chapters before or the book as a whole. As after all, John 14, it comes 14 chapters later, and John has a lot to say about Jesus in the 13 preceding chapters. Amen? And so, for the sake of time, we're going to look at two portions of Scripture. We're going to remain in the immediate context of John 14, and we're going to look at a verse in John 17. Beginning with John 14, 12 to 14, Jesus said this, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now note here in verse 12, Jesus is saying that whoever believes in him will do the same. Not even the same, but even greater. There it is, that same word, greater again. Now, greater here, it doesn't mean quality, but it means quantity. It's not that the disciples will outperform the miracles of Jesus, but they will do more, as in volume. Why? Because the disciples were greater in number, and therefore they are able to spread further and wider, thus accomplish more, as in quantity. Amen? Verses 13 and 14, Jesus said, "Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." In other words, what Jesus is saying, whatever you ask in my name, I will do personally. He won't ask the Father to perform it, but he himself will do it. Hallelujah. By Jesus making such a statement, he was claiming the omni attributes of God. How do I mean? Well, by Jesus stating, whatever we ask him in prayer, he will personally hear them and answer them. Therefore, it means that he is omniscient, all-knowing. He is omnipotent, all-powerful, and he is omnipresent, forever present. Hallelujah. Jesus will know when, where, and what the disciples are praying, a quality that is only ever attributed to God only. Therefore, Jesus is claiming that he is co-equal and co-eternal with the Father, something no creature could ever utter or claim. In fact, it was because of this very claim and because he healed on the Sabbath day that the Jewish people sought to kill him in John 5:16. However, Jesus' reply in the very next verse, he says, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." In other words, Jesus has the same divine right to work on the Sabbath as the Father. And just as the law cannot prohibit God from working, in the same way Christ is not bound by the law. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Mark 2:28, a further indication of his deity. Praise God. Now back to John 14 and verse 28. There's a little phrase in there which says, if you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I am going to the Father. Now what's the connection there? Why does Jesus feel the need to insert that little phrase in? Come with me to John 17 and verse 5 and note what Jesus says here. He says, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had before you, before the world was. Now note here how Christ claims that he shared the very same glory with the Father even before the world began. And so, in light of John 17:5, Jesus is saying, don't be sad, but rejoice, because he is going back to the Father. If he doesn't return to the Father, then he will remain in a state of humiliation, and the Father will be greater than him in status and glory. However, when Christ returns, he will repossess and be reinstated with the glory that he once shared with the Father. Hallelujah. Praise God. Therefore, when Jesus said that the Father is greater than I, he meant that God is greater than him by virtue of his position in heaven, but not in essence. And therefore, Jesus Christ is co-equal and co-eternal with God. And Jesus Christ is God. Hallelujah. Praise God. And as we now come around to partake the communion, let us ponder and think about how the Godhead arranged themselves so that they may secure our salvation, in that the Father, he elects us. Jesus bled and died for us, and the Holy Spirit applies the truth of Calvary to our lives and regenerates us. Amen. Praise God.